Be seated. I give Matthew Roman a shout out. Those of you here on Sunday night, you know who Matthew is, but I've referred to him the last couple of weeks as my research assistant from Georgia, and he was here with his mom, be heading back tomorrow, and so pray for them. It's always good to have Matthew in the room. Let our children be dismissed for children's Bible time, second grade on down, with Mr. Frank. Miss Virginia is improving, so we praise the Lord for that. And continue to keep Frank and Virginia in your prayers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, speak to our hearts this evening and help us to understand your word. And may we, in this day and age of crazy rhetoric, voices, claims, may we be in have an increasing confidence in your word and not be swayed by every wind of doctrine. Help us to stay true. Now, we know your word is truth and it's not going to change, but Father, help us to look to it. And we'll praise you for what you do in our hearts as we stay true to you. And we thank you throughout all eternity for your truth and your salvation. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Last Sunday evening, we had the Lord's Supper, and I gave you 4 or 5 out of 13 identifiers of God. And we're going to finish that list, Lord willing, by 7 o'clock. This evening. Started out last week talking to you about a bolo, be on the lookout. And that is a phrase that law enforcement would use if they're looking for someone who is wanted for a crime. I also mentioned to you that in the day and age in which we live, over the last several years, because of the wokeness of the culture, that the police would not identify, pretty much anything. They said, we're looking for someone that robbed the bank. Male or female, could be. Man or woman, it's possible. White, black, Hispanic, can't say. But they were wearing black clothing. And you laugh at that, but that was in roll call. And they put that out in roll call, and the guys would shake their head because it was not popular to say a Hispanic male or a black male or a white male because you might offend somebody. And you couldn't say man or woman because they're transgenders and you might offend somebody. So they gave no description. And just in case you thought that went away, Mrs. Bishop and I sat down, I believe it was Tuesday evening, Might have been Sunday. I don't remember. Turned on the evening news. There was a shooting in Southeast D.C. I don't remember what day that was. It was early in the week. Two teenagers were shot, one shot and killed. And the two stars on her shoulder got up and to give the news conference to ask the community to be on the lookout for the person who was responsible. And this is what they said. We want you to be on the lookout. If you know who this person is, please call us. It was someone dressed in black. Well, okay, good luck with that one. Hope you find them. You don't have to wonder when it comes to God's word. God's going to give you the details. He's not afraid of offending. We looked at several. God is holy, and he absolutely is. And we are to be holy as God is holy. The second one we looked at is God is righteous. God is right all the time. I am not right all the time. I would like to say I'm right some of the time. I don't even know that I'd go far as to say I'm right most of the time. I struggle with the flesh just like you do. And we need to work on it. But God is right all of the time. God is true. And God is faithful. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. God is love. This is the fifth identifier of God. God is love. Love is absolutely part of God's nature. Now, the world would question that. if you love God, if God is love, then how could there be a place called hell? And what we do is, what the world does, and what we do oftentimes in church is we confuse terms. For instance, someone is guilty of, let's go back in our church history. Back in the 1980s, there was a pastor who absconded with money from the church here, Lighthouse. Then the church records, it's in our history. It's just part of our history. And the church leadership, the men, at that time, he was a strong personality, negotiated with him for a departure. In other words, they paid him off to leave quietly, and he did. And he went to the next church, and he stole money from them, and they closed. And then he went to a church went to a couple other churches that I don't know what happened there, but they disappeared. And then he went to a church in Florida, a church of 500, and they hired him. And then after the church had gone from 500 to 400 to 300 to 200 to 100 to 80, and the indebtedness had gone from money in the bank to money owed, then they started calling references, and they called me. It just so happened that the man who was calling me, I knew. He had retired from Michigan and had gone to Florida, and he called me on the phone, and he said, this is so-and-so, and it's an unusual name, and he's in heaven now. And I said, were you a principal at a high school in Michigan? He said, I was. How would you possibly know that? I said, because, and we talked, and he knew me, and I knew him, a small world, and now he's asking, what is this guy doing? Well, he was a criminal when he was here. He was a criminal next several places. As far as I know, that Church of 500 Christian School in Florida tonight no longer exists. Why? Because we did not take the identifiers and do something with that. And what is that? He should have been turned over to the police department for prosecution, should have gone to jail, and then that would have been part of his criminal history, and four churches would still be in existence today. Yes. It's just as simple as that. But what do? We confuse terms. We say, well, I've got to forgive him because that's Christians are to forgive. Yeah, forgiveness should not be confused with justice. God's forgiveness should not be confused with God's justice, God's love. God is a God of love, but God is also a God of justice. And we should not, when you confuse the terms, you get into trouble. And typically, people that confuse the terms are people who are guilty. The pastor has got his hands in the cookie jar, or a deacon, and they stand before you and say, hey, you can't turn me over to the police department because... It would sully the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, no, sir, you have sullied the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. Who are you mad at right now? Who do you hate? No. Husbands and wives, we just coming up to Valentine's Day. If you looked at your spouse and said, you know, I just don't love you anymore. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. It just amazes me that someone would question God's love. He created us knowing that we were going to sin. He created us knowing that he was going to have to go to Calvary. He carried through with that and went to Calvary. And when he was falsely accused, he was quiet. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have offered a defense. He could have spoken the word and put a stop to the whole ordeal. But he didn't. He was quiet. So much so that the legal people of the time, they were amazed. Do you not know that we have the power to kill you? And you would have no power except I gave it you.
So what kept him quiet?
His love.
How can we possibly question that love?
But people do. Verse 8, verse 9, verse 10. Here is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then dropping down to verse 16. And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. The songwriter F.M. Lehman wrote this: "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. Goes beyond the highest star and reacheth to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forever more endure the saints and angels' song. God is love." Turn with me to Psalm 106. Number 6 is, "God is merciful, and I am thankful for God's mercy, for his loving kindness." Psalm 106, starting at verse 1. 106 Psalm, the first verse: "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times." And there is God's righteousness again, but the emphasis in verse 1: "For his mercy endureth forever." Turn over to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse 1. "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Turning with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, the fourth verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Starting at verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were," past tense, "dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Wow, what a deplorable group we are. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." God is rich in mercy. God's mercy is an extension of his love. God's grace is displayed by that demonstration of that by not necessarily giving us what we deserve. What do we deserve? To die and spend eternity in hell. What has God given us? Instead, he's given us salvation. And I'm thankful for that. Turn with me to Psalm 147. Number 7 on the list is, "God is omniscient." God knows everything. Psalm 147, "I do not know everything." Matter of fact, if you're going to ask me a question, I prefer it to be on a 3x5 card in writing, sent by email, 6 months before you need an answer. I want to look at the scriptures, I want to read, I want to think about it, I want to pray about it. And so at the couples retreat, they asked me if I would sit with another pastor and take questions. And Brother Bottrell doesn't ask me to do much. And so he asked me to do that, and I said, who else is on the panel? He told me, Brother Moore from Dover, Capital Baptist Church in Dover, and I said, he's a smart guy. If they ask me any questions, I'm just going to defer to my good friend from Dover. And he laughed, and then he told Brother Moore that, and Brother Moore said, please don't do that. But I had nightmares that night. I didn't sleep well. It's not something I enjoy at all. I want time to think. But God, he knows it all. Now there is not a question that you can ask him that he does not have the answer to. We're in Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. Absolutely infinite. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 18. What does God know? Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. If you were in Sunday school this morning, God asked Job a question. Where were you when I created the world? Where were you? What were you doing? God did that all without Job's help, without your help, without my help. His understanding is infinite. Turning with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There are some guys that are really gifted. They have the spirit of discernment. They just seem to be able to see through the fog and understand the heart of man. If you've got that ability to discern as you're listening to people, that is a great gift. There are some people that can do that. There are some police officers that can do that. There are some that cannot. To be able to look at somebody and know. Now, cynicism sets in, and I can tell you that after you've been in police work a while and you've been burned a couple of times by people that are lying to you, you go the opposite of that and you just think everybody's a liar. Nobody tells the truth. And that's not good either. That's not discernment. That's just cynicism. But that sets in to many, many, many people in law enforcement after a time. But God is omniscient. He knows. He knows everything and in perfect knowledge. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows where you are mentally right now. He knows what you're thinking about doing tomorrow. You've heard me say, he knows the files that you have hidden on your computer. I might not find them, but God already knows they're there. He is omniscient. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of many of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He is all-powerful. Say, where does that word come from? Where does that word come from? It comes from Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. God is all-powerful, and God can do all things. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. The children's choir sang about the floating zoo tonight. Two by two. How'd they come on the earth? God commanded it. How did the earth get made? God said it and it was so, and God saw that it was good. He is all powerful. Nothing is too hard. R.A. Torrey said this, God can do anything, but will do only what infinite wisdom and his holiness and love dictates. And you'll come to understand that quote and why I included that in just a moment. God is omniscient. God is omniscient. God is present everywhere. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? It's a rhetorical question. You can't. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, many do today, surely the darkness shall cover me. Even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. God just, he is omniscient, he is omnipresent, he is omnipotent, he is omnipresent. Meaning that he is everywhere present. I like the verse, God is a very present help in time of trouble. He is there. I cannot be there. Many times over the years we have been in Michigan and somebody has had a death or a problem or a hospitalization here. And if the phone service was right and the satellites were flying in the right direction and the stars aligned, you might get us on the phone. There were times when in order to get cell signal, I had to climb to the top of the 100-foot forge style to get cell signal. But God is right there, a very present help, and that is part of his nature. I am not omniscient. I am not omnipotent. I am not omnipresent. I am not any of those things. Have you figured out? The preacher is not God. That's important to recognize because there are some preachers that think they are. Part of the question and answer when you have multiple churches there, you come to understand that maybe your philosophy, Bible philosophy of ministry is not like everybody else's. And somebody asked a question. I don't remember what the question was, but I remember saying that I stress to our men, and I do my best to practice servant leadership, and not a dictatorship. We serve one another. Now, there's some pastors that don't have that leadership. They're not servant leaders. They rule with an iron fist, and you best not get in their way because they'll clobber you. I just don't find a biblical model for that. Jesus said to his disciples, they wanted to call down fire from heaven. Christ said, no, you know not what spirit you are. What is this? It's helping us to understand that the preacher's not God. Listen, neither are you, Mom. And some moms think they are. Neither are you, Dad. Some dads think they are. And we should practice that servant leadership. Can you identify the people in your life? Are you able to identify who God is, and are you able to discern? We talked about this Wednesday evening. Christ came and he was rejected. But another will come, Antichrist, and people will embrace him. Why? Because they don't know who God is. They don't know God. Turn with me to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. And I don't know if you've run into somebody yet that thinks they're God. I've run into some preacher friends that think they are. I've run into some elected officials that think they are. But I can tell you that they are not. They don't fit the list. God is free. Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased.
I can't say that. I can't say that. I am subject to the limitations and dictates of science, the human body, but God is not. Turn me to Daniel chapter 4. Ezekiel, Daniel, the fourth chapter. Some kings, world leaders, think, would proclaim that they are God. But they are not. They are subject to the limitations. They are not free to act in any manner that they wish. I hope you've been enjoying the Sunday school lessons in the auditorium with Brother Embador, downstairs with Brother Parsons. I've been driving that point home. Satan has power, but it is limited. It is limited by God himself. Here we have a king. He's the number one world ruler at the time, and he thinks that he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and God said, then that pride is going to bring you down. Daniel had a vision, or the king had a vision. Daniel interpreted it and said to the king, this is not good. God's going to bring you, cut you down to side. He had that vision of the tree that was cut down, and the king, after 12 months, was lifted up in pride, and God brought the king down, because the king said, I am free from God's control. I am the king. I will do whatever I want. And that is just not the case. King came to his understanding. Verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? God, what are you doing? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and my brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. And he had a great revelation found in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride. Whether it be the President of the United States, the judges on the Supreme Court, the King of Babylon, he is able to abase. Free. God is free. By freedom, I mean that God is independent of me. God does not take orders from me. He is independent of a creation. Nothing that happens on the earth makes God pause and say, oh, panic. I didn't see that coming. God absolutely understands. God is free. He is not obligated to us in any way, unless he chooses to be obligated to us. He's free to do that. He's absolutely free. Number 11, if you're keeping track, is God is sovereign. That's an interesting term. Turns me to Psalm 135. Psalm 135. When we say sovereign, when I use the term, it is to mean that God is in control of all things. The will of man will not negate the sovereignty of God. Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was king and he was going to make decisions and God wasn't going to tell him what to do, and God just stepped in and said, oh no, and he limited that. If, again, you're coming to Sunday school, sending Brother Parsons' class downstairs or Brother Embador's class here in the auditorium, you know from Job 1 and 2 that Satan came to God to request permission to afflict Job, suggesting that Job only loved God because God gave him money and power and wealth. And God said, I'll allow it to a very strict limit. What is that? God is sovereign. Satan asked permission. God allowed it to a point, and God said no further. And Satan could go no further. God is never surprised. He's never defeated. He's never uncertain. The sovereignty of God does not negate the responsibility of man. It's not a fatalist. Well, I would do this, but, you know, God's in control. And I just... It is not an excuse for you to to be a knucklehead. Sovereignty does not negate and does not get in the way of a man's free will. You have the ability to choose right or wrong, and you will choose that. Some of you will choose that tonight or tomorrow. Some of you will get into trouble, and my phone will ring, and I'll go visit you in jail. And you have that right to choose, and you can, and people have. I don't have to look up what is required to get into the local jail. Because I've done it enough that I know exactly what I need to do and who I need to call and what process goes through and how long it takes and what you need to do if you get yourself in trouble and you want me to come visit you. Should I tell you? And you get a little card, and on that card you have to list the people who will you allow to come visit you. And if you don't put my name on that card, I'm not coming to see you. I have to go to the jail chaplain and request to come and see you. And I have to give a letter from the deacons that says I'm a pastor in good standing. I have to go through a background check. That takes time. And then they limit when I can come up. And I know where to go, and I know all of that. Why do I know that? Because people get themselves in trouble. And you have the freedom to do that. That does not negate God's sovereignty. If you want to be a knucklehead, he'll let you be a knucklehead. And he'll send the preacher to tell you to stop doing that. Nothing you do is going to frustrate God. Nebuchadnezzar did not frustrate God. Pharaoh and Moses did not frustrate God. Not at all whatsoever. We sing the song, God can do anything, and I like the song, God can do anything, God can do anything but fail. He can save, he can heal, he can help, and he will. God can do anything but fail. But as I looked at God's sovereignty, I came up with a list of several things that God cannot, he will not do. God can do anything that is in accordance with his will and with his nature, but there are some things that God will not do. God will not look favorably on your iniquity. God will not deny himself. God who cannot lie. It is against his nature. He will not allow himself to do it. God cannot tempt or be tempted to sin. James chapter 1. We're memorizing that. Verse 13. God cannot. He is sovereign. God is immutable, meaning that tomorrow morning when you get up, God's going to be the same. He's not going to change. Tomorrow morning, I may be a different person. We were at the retreat, went to the back, got a cup of coffee. Somebody was walking by, and I said, "Now you can talk to me. Now you can talk to me. I've had my morning coffee." Why? Because sometimes in the morning we're different. God's not different. And God is eternal. God is absolutely eternal. Turn to one last scripture, Psalm 90, verse 2. Reading verse 1. "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." He gives you a gift. It's called everlasting life. Wow. He'll share that with you. He'll give that to you. But he alone is everlasting. He is eternal. Now, you can judge anybody by this list. I think you've already heard my confession. I am not God. But there are many that claim to be God. Maybe Pope, maybe President, maybe parent, maybe child, maybe general. Some children think that the world revolves around them. It does not. You can take this list. Are you holy? No. Are they righteous all the time? No. Are they true? No. Are they always faithful? Maybe their motto. No. Are they always loving? No. Are they always merciful? No. Are they omniscient? No. Are they omnipotent? No. Are they omnipresent? No. Are they free to do whatever they want whenever they want? No, they are not. Are they sovereign? Absolutely not. Are they immutable? Lastly, are they eternal? And they are not. They are not. And they are not God. You are not, and I am not. And they are not. It's been several years ago, and I've shared this before. We were on our, we're building the education building. We had not broken ground. We were about to break ground, and a white truck with a red circle on the side pulled into the parking lot. I recognize what that was. That's a county inspector, and he is coming to look at the site. He is going to be in charge of the site. He parked over here by the basketball goals, and he took our plans, and he laid them out on the hood of the truck. And I walked out of my office, I walked across the parking lot, and I introduced myself. I said, I'm Philip Bishop, I'm the pastor of Lighthouse Baptist Church. And he looked at me, and this is what he said. He pointed his finger at me, and he said, I am God. And if you cross me, I will put you in jail. Because I am God. Now, he was not. And here we are 15 years later. One proof of that is that he's going to be dead. There's going to be a grave. And there's going to be a stone that marks where he lays. He is not eternal. Pope is not eternal. Preachers are not eternal. Deacons are not eternal. Parents are not eternal. But God is. God alone is always right. He's always eternal. You have a grave, you are not God. There will be a physical body in it. Proof that you are not God. But he is. He is. Have you submitted yourself to him and to his authority? The doctrine of God, powerful doctrine. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. You're here this evening. You do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have never accepted the gift of God, which is eternal life. But tonight, God is tugging, convicting. But if you decide to reject him, he will allow you to do that. But tonight, never received that gift, but tonight you'd like to say, preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? Let's stand to our feet, our heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano playing. A lot of burdens in the room, and I know that. If you've got a special prayer request and you want prayer from the preacher tonight, I'd be delighted to do that. The altar is open. God bless you as you come.